and I think you'll enjoy this.
Wealthy people do not have a need for Satan. I think we're going to hear a very different perspective from Annie Laubert now.
Hi, I'm Annie Laubert, and I have a ministry called Hookers for Jesus. And as you probably don't know or do know, I am a former escort, prostitute, stripper, what have you. I came to Las Vegas to seek fame, fortune, and materialism. I was actually seeking a college degree, compromised my integrity because I wanted something that I saw others have. I was very empty inside. I was very unloved. I hated myself. And my own feelings, you know, of not feeling love, because God is love, and I didn't realize it. I went to Sunday school. I was in a denomination where I was taught that God was angry at anything that we would do that was wrong. And I veered off towards the angry side because I didn't understand God, and I was afraid of God because I had a lot of issues going on with my family life and my personal life in school. And so I ran from my problems, and I went to Vegas because I thought having what the world showed us on MTV and pop culture and all the magazines would cure that feeling inside me and take it away. And for a couple years, it was really fun. I had a blast. I had Mercedes. I had, you know, any kind of diamonds I wanted to wear. I had nice houses. I was living the life. I had a pimp. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. And as I continued to get raped and beat up by my pimp and treated bad by my clients, slapped, put in trunks, kidnapped, I faced death. I can't even count how many times. And I lived this life now for 16 years. I saw 10 of my friends die. And their night came in my life where I faced death. I OD'd on cocaine because I hated myself. And I kept hearing voices to tell me to kill myself. There was no reason to go on. And I know that wasn't coming from inside of me. There was a diabolical force speaking to me. And I truly believe it was the devil and his demons. And the devil almost got my life. But that night, I made myself real to God, and I asked him to come into my heart and save me. Save me from him, myself, and the bad decisions I had made. And he did. And now I reach out to prostitutes. And I do believe the devil is real, and it's what's controlling them, and it's what's making them trapped in the industry. And I'm here to tell the truth tonight.
Thank you, Annie. Thank you.
Welcome.
Carlton Pearson.
Very touching story, deeply touching to me, and it's awkward for me to be here tonight because I'm from a four generations of demon caster outers. I had tremendous faith in the devil, in his power, in his omnipresence, in his omniscience, this faceless, ubiquitous, hairy, horny in my imagination, hoofed, fanged beast that was a nemesis to God, but I couldn't see it or him. I've heard that it's also she. If I saw a prostitute, that would have been the devil. And I would cast the devil out of her, and I have, with them frothing and writhing on the floor. But here's why I cast the devil out of them. First, I believed in the devil enough, and in demons. If it wasn't the devil, it was one of his legions. He had billions of demons all over the world, and a lot of them were in my church. My mom and dad, their parents, we believed in it, and we inculcated it, and we cultured it, and we navigated it, and we investigated it, and we interrogated it, and it was almost like a form of devil worship. I wouldn't have called it that. So when that thing manifested that I had invented, and people invent them, I cast it out. When people come to me who are demon-possessed, I know what they're thinking. So I went there. But I don't actually believe. I've been thinking, well, maybe I invented that. Maybe I called it into being. Because I've never seen the devil. Haven't really seen God. I just believe. And it's interesting that we have as much faith in the devil. In fact, it's an article of the Christian faith almost anymore. Christians will sometimes defend the devil more than they will God. So anyway, I have reassessed all that, and I think that the best way to get people free is to get them to stop believing so much in this hairy, horny, freaky, scary, omnipresent entity And it will not manifest the way we have believed it to. And that will bring an element of peace, the psychosis, the pathological fear that many people have in all the religious faiths, not just Christianity, but Hindu, Judaism, and particularly the Abrahamic faith, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. We really believe in that. We call them the great Satan. They call us the great Satan, and we drop bombs on each other because we so believe in the Satan. We're trying to kill it by dropping bombs on countries and cultures. And I think Jesus would not support that.
Mike isn't here. I'm John. Oh, thank you, though. First of all, before we do anything, let me just say something. This Satan being that Carlton Pearson described, that is omnipresent, omniscient, hairy, horny, you know, ugly, faceless, ubiquitous being, he doesn't believe in him. Well, frankly, I don't either, because that's not the Satan that the Bible describes. You know, Carlton Pearson said that Satan is omnipresent. Satan is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere. There is only one person who is everywhere at all times, and that is God. He says Satan's omniscient. Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. There's only one person that knows all things, and that person is God. Okay. That's right. He would have known better. The Bible doesn't say that he's hairy. It doesn't say that he's horny, whatever what he was trying to say by that. It doesn't say that he's ubiquitous everywhere. It doesn't say that he is faceless. He says that he is an angel who moves about like all other angels who rebelled against God at the beginning of time, drew other angels and mankind with him. So before we start arguing about this cartoon character that Carlton Pearson has presented, let's establish first that if he doesn't believe in him, I don't believe in him either. But let's get the facts straight. What are we really discussing here? What are we talking about? So if Carlton Pearson's speech could be summed up in one statement, it's probably this. When he said, the best way to get people free from Satan is to get them not to believe in him. And that way, these signs would manifest themselves. In Carlton Pearson's mind, the only time people show signs of being possessed is if we precondition them to act that way. Would you agree with his position? Heck no. Come on. You mean the only time you go to these third world countries in Africa, you see these people on the street. You can go to my next door neighbor before she passed away. Even her dogs were demon possessed. Man, that place was a dark, dark place in our neighborhood. Man. He says the only way they manifest symptoms is if you condition them to act that way. He says that he believes that is what happened in the church that he pastored. He preconditioned people to act like they were possessed, so that's what he did. He preconditioned them to believe that if he cast these spirits out, that they would be set free, and when he would go through these motions, that's what took place. So the question we have to look at today, does Carlton Pearson's testimony hold up? Does it stand the test of scrutiny? If we prove this thing, if we look at this thing, will it prove out? I want to have a little fun with this today. First of all, very quickly, I want to say, first of all, before we do anything, we said you can prove Satan by authority, evidence, and experience. First of all, it fails the test of authority because it's contradicting everything that Jesus Christ has taught about Satan and his demons. Frankly, if you're going to ask me whether I believe the dude in the blue shirt with the weird-looking sunglasses or, you know, glasses or the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to go with Christ. I don't know. You know, call me crazy, but I think I'm going to take him as my authority rather than this guy who just lost his church because 95% of the people left when he started talking all these crazy things. I'm going to take my authority from the guy who established the church, who built the church, and who said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So it fails the test of authority because, first of all, it contradicts Christ. Number two, it fails the test of evidence. If you look at the scriptural accounts of demons, when those demons were cast out of the man in the Gadarenes, they went into the pigs and the pigs jumped off the cliff and you had the swine flu. Those pigs were not preconditioned to jump off the cliff. Jesus did not hold a seminar with them and say, by the way, if you're hanging, you know, since you're hanging around with this demoniac, if they should happen to leap out of him and leap into you, you know, you should manifest that by jumping off the cliff. It was spontaneous, it happened, and he dealt with it. So it fails the test of authority, it fails the test of evidence. But what I want to focus on, third, it fails the test of experience because he's only basing it on his own experience in his church. There is a man named Jack Deere. I don't know how many of you are familiar. Do you guys know, ever heard of a guy named Jack Deere? Charismatic guy? What's that? Yeah. He makes some green tractors over in Hillsboro. You know, you're familiar with Jack Deere. A few years ago, was one of the pillars in the charismatic community. Wrote extensively about the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy, speaking in tongues, deliverance from demonic possession. He started out, however, he was a professor of Old Testament in Dallas Theological Seminary. And before he got involved in the charismatic movement with healing and deliverance and all those kinds of things, he was a pastor of a typical Baptist church where they do not practice or teach those kinds of things. Their services were nice. You come in, they sang a nice song. They took up a nice offering. He gave a nice teaching. It was filled with nice people. They closed with a nice prayer. And all these nice people, after having a nice time at church, went home to their nice little neighborhoods. And if somebody suddenly fell on the floor and began writhing and foaming and speaking in guttural voices, they'd have been thrown out by the deacons. Because they don't do that thing here. We don't do that stuff that way in our church. So one day as he was pastoring this nice Baptist church, he invited a guest speaker to come speak at his church, a nice guy who he knew to teach nice things. And what he didn't realize was this person had since begun believing and working in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, had basically begun to be a charismatic individual, theologically. So he sets up the appointment for the guy to come, and all of a sudden he finds out that this guy wants to have a healing service. And he says, well, you know, Pastor Jack, what I'd like to do is after I give my teaching, I'd like to have people come forward and I can pray for them to be healed. And he didn't know what to do about that because they don't do that. That's not their nice little Baptist way of doing things. And I'm not slamming Baptists because I was discipled in a Baptist church. It was the best thing that ever happened to me. I was such a flake after I first got saved. I needed that structure. I needed that discipleship. And I praise God for the godly Baptist pastor that got me established in the faith. Anyway, so he finally concedes and says, all right, what can it hurt? He's just going to pray for some folks. So he has the guy come, and the guy, place is packed out, and the guy gives his teaching, and it's pretty good. He's like, okay, yeah, things are going pretty good. He hasn't said anything really weird or anything, and I guess he's, you know, praying the whole time, oh, God, don't let him say something weird. He gets through the message, and everything's okay, and he gives an invitation for people to come up and receive prayer for healing, and he says nearly the entire church left their seats and came forward. He was shocked. He thought, man, why haven't we done this before? Filled the altar with these people. And they're praying for him to be healed, you know. Nice little charismatic prayers. And this one little old lady who was kind of a pillar of the church, she'd been there forever, you know, she owned the seat that she sat in. You know, she didn't dare sit in her seat because that was her seat. You know, just a wonderful little old lady, nice lady, comes up to be prayed for some medical condition that she had. And as this guest begins to pray for her, all of a sudden she begins to manifest these demonic symptoms. I mean, she starts twitching and convulsing. This guttural voice is coming out of her, and she's starting to, you know, just kind of reel and everything. And Jack Deere is like, oh, no. So being a very wise counselor, the guest speaker, commands this demon inside of her to stop. He says, just stop this, just desist. And so all of a sudden, the symptoms go away. Now, this woman had been in this church for years. She was never preconditioned by anybody to do it. She knew she'd be thrown out of the church if anything like that ever happened. So they take her to the side. They go ahead and continue to pray for the other people. And then they take her into his office afterwards, and they sit her down. And they begin to pray with her, and all of a sudden this demon starts to manifest again. And I mean, she is just really convulsing and just, you know, getting sick and the whole nine yards. And they eventually cast this thing out of her. And as they do, this peace comes over her. And she's not only set free from these things, but she's healed as well.